Good evening. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, we are so humbled by the worship tonight and your promises to change us, to conform us to the image of your Son, your purpose to sanctify us and set us apart for yourself, in spite of us, Lord, because of your great love for us. We are humbled. And Lord, we ask now that you give us ears to hear, tender hearts, sharp minds, feet to follow. Lord, that you'd anoint this message for your purposes for us. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you are first timers tonight. Could I just see how many so I can see how much to fill back in? We're so glad to have you. We're in between 750 and 800 B.C., and Jonah, who is a prophet from about 15 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, was called by God to go and preach to the great city of Nineveh that judgment was coming. He fled from the Lord. He paid his full price on a ship and then got on the ship, and a terrible storm was sent by the Lord. In desperation, they wake him and find out that he's a Hebrew who is running from God, the God who made heaven and earth. And they're very afraid, these sailors, and they don't want to hurt him, but he insists that unless they throw him over, they're stuck in the storm. They try anyway to row to shore. They can't make it, and finally they cast him. We don't use that word anymore, cast. They cast him into the sea. And the Lord prepared a great fish to eat him, to swallow him, not really chew him up, but simply ingest him. Whether he digested him, probably not. We don't know what scars he had from this. We only know that after he prayed a very wonderful prayer from the belly of the fish, that it vomited him up onto the beach. And his prayer that we centered on last week was largely based on the fact that he was remembering the God who had set his presence on the Temple Mount, that any place where anybody was, far or near, Hebrew or not, who faced the temple and called on the name of the Lord would get relief. And he addresses his prayer to that God, to the God who made everything, to the God of the law, to the God of the Hebrews. And as he finishes that prayer, and it's a prayer of repentance, he is vomited. I mean, it is, not a glorious ending to that prayer, but an appropriate one. The fish could not hold him. He became something the fish did not want anymore, and he was cast out on the shore. So tonight we move into the real crescendo of the book. Hear the word of the Lord. We're in chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. For some of you that haven't been here as well, Nineveh was the third greatest city in Assyria. At this time, it is not yet the capital. That will happen in about within that next 100 years. But it is an enormous city, the great buildings, and right by the Tigris River, another tributary runs through it. It's about 60 miles around this city. The 12 gates of the city are dedicated to demons. They are known both for violence, as we will see in the text today, and also for cheating and trade. And so the Lord sends this Hebrew prophet to this Gentile or non-Jewish nation. He cares about these people who are far away. Now, be reminded that the Hebrew prophet was revered in Israel, and yet his word was often denied. And many prophets were killed through time or ignored. Many around this time were murdered by Jezebel. So this was something that the word had gone to the Hebrews and they had not listened. So Jonah's running may have had a little bit of history with, we haven't got a great record with the Hebrews, and now we're going to go try this on the non-Hebrew. But he obeys this time, and he goes. He gets to this great city. This is somewhere near Mosul today in Iraq. The ruins are there. They can see it. The tomb of Jonah is there, whether he's really buried there or not. At least the monument is, that they remember. He's the only Jewish prophet in the Quran who's mentioned. Okay, so even this late date, now the Quran is around 500 AD, but even now to our day, this is still a testament in a book that we don't read, okay, that denies the God that was in that temple in Jerusalem. But this is still a testament, and this is appropriate to us to study. So Jonah, we don't know what he looks like. But he is not a significant, there's nothing in Scripture that calls him significant in any way, other than that he is obeying the call of the Word of God. He gets to this great city. It required 3 days to go through it. On the first day, Jonah started into the city he proclaimed. Now here is his message. When God first called him, he said, I want you to call out judgments against it. It wasn't like, come and get the good stuff. If you turn, these good things will happen. It was simply, you're doing wrong and judgment is coming. We have lost this message. I cannot say this enough. We have lost this message. And it must be put back in place before it's too late. We are truly saved from horrible sin and horrible ways that we live. We are truly saved from that, and we don't even know if we've half got a problem or anybody else. We have diminished the meaning of what Christ did by diminishing our understanding of sin. And the great preachers behind us did this, and we have got to pray that we reinstate the entire truth of the Word of God and not just popular opinion. And we don't want to appear to be a certain way or act a certain way. So here he comes into a city that we don't know all the sin. God knows every person in here. We know this from Scripture. The hairs of their heads are numbered too. And he begins to come. And here's the proclamation. Two things. You go and I'll tell you what to say. There's more assurance for Jonah this time. It's not just go, but I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. So he has not a Pentecost experience, but he has the Holy Spirit on him, a powerful anointing to go into this city. And he's obeying. He also must have a renewed conviction in his own spirit that this is God's business. He is truly called to do this. He is obedient. He really has no choice but to obey. God is determined that he be the one to tell these people this message. So he goes. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. This is the most significant verse in the entire book of Jonah, right here. And it's short. The Ninevites believed God. That's extraordinary. They heard the word of God, and it was coupled with trust that this is God speaking. Now, this is a mystery. I had a wonderful neighbor, a Jewish neighbor for many years. She's since died, and I miss her very much. But she and I would talk about spiritual things while we walked. We were as different as could be about where we came from, and yet very similar in soul. We were soulmates. And Eileen said one day, I just don't get it. She'd stop and argue like that. I just don't get it. I said, well, what is it now? She said, I don't understand why these Christians go to these other countries to tell their message. That's bad enough, but what I really don't get is why these people believe it. Why would these people believe it? What would make them just stop everything they believe and all their grandmas and grandpas have told them and just believe this message? I said, it's quite a message. It's like no other message. Oh, I just don't get that. You know, finally I could tell that message just before she died. It took years to tell her that message, the whole message. She didn't have ears to hear it yet, but she had a wonderment about what is it that makes somebody hear the message from God in turn. I mean, why did we turn? Why did we believe this? We've never even seen Jesus. And yet we're as convinced, I'm more convinced of this than anything else in my life, because God is the Creator and God is the way, the truth, and the life. And when He speaks, you know, we're dazzled. We're caught into what is the actual reality of spiritual life. It's God Himself. The Ninevites believed. This was the message they heard. 40 days more. That was their message. And then judgment comes. They believed. Now, I want you to understand, they did not have any promise given with this message that if they even repented, God would change His mind. There was no message preached. They did not have any assurance that anything they did would change God's mind. Nor were there any goodies packed in it, like all the promises we have of eternal life and forgiveness of sin and freedom from a bad conscience and the strength to suffer with grace. No, they didn't have any promises like that. All they had was 40 more days, and then the judgment's coming. And it pierced them. It pierced them so much. This is an extraordinary story. Hear what happens. The Ninevites believed God. They, and this is at the street level. Just as we sometimes say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. This did not start with the king level. This started where humanity is, just right through the streets. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, this must have been an understanding in the ancient world, as it was in the ancient Jewish world, that sackcloth was itchy. In fact, in the dictionary, it's usually described as being made out of black goat hair, very thick and itchy. They literally, it'll say here in a minute, took off one soft thing, linen thing, and put on this thing. This is what later led to suffering in times in our Christian history where people would wear literally a hair shirt on the inside, just get really aggravated and have to live with that sort of aggravation, and maybe it'd build their character. Okay? This kind of living, you know, really hurting themselves in order to resist sin. This is important because we can confuse this message, okay? They respond in the only way they know to respond, humility. They respond by putting on this heavy sackcloth. It's like burlap, only much thicker, okay? If you can imagine a nightgown made out of burlap, okay? This is what they're going to wear. And they're not doing anything with it. They're just putting it on. They fast. They're not going to eat or drink, as you'll see in a minute. And itch. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's really big, because usually people follow good things. Fads in our day are like surfboards and, you know, whatever, gadget games and, you know, special coffee pots and, you know what I'm saying? You know, people go for that. Oh, I taste that. Oh, I got to have that. You know, we're into what's cool, neat, good. We like it, okay? All these people respond to hearing the word of God. Now, they couldn't have all heard Jonah. They must have been hearing people who heard Jonah. This is going like wildfire through the people. And they're so scared. This is fear. That they put on the sackcloth and begin to eat nothing and drink nothing. Now here's what happens. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. This says a lot about this king, because he was leaving his seat of power. He stood up to receive what this word was. What is this word? He rose from his throne when he heard about this. The news reached him. He stood up, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Some translations will say ashes. Okay, it was like their leftover stuff they cooked with. Again, when you got a lot of ashes, what happens when you're camping out and there's a lot of ashes? Bugs. Okay, you get little flies all around you. You want the rain to come really bad, because when you've got a lot of ashes, it's got a little life to it. Okay? So this is humiliation to the max. This is sitting. We are from dust. To dust we return, Scripture says. Whether they knew this Scripture, we don't know. But it is definitely the received and perceived way of the most abject kind of humility. And the king does not argue. Who is this who's come and told us this story? How do we know it's true? Who can prove that this is true? Does he have any documents with him? Where do we know where he came from? What kind of history does he have about what he said? None of the practical questions that really would be pretty good questions if you were going to, you know, buy a car. Really. The most small thing we would do, we would ask a lot more questions than this king asked. Again, he believed God. This is the key in this. These people received this message and were cut to the quick, and this is their response. He sits in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Now they're going to put all that stuff all over the animals. Okay, they're going to cover them up. You know, there's that new little thing on TV for the dog when they're scared of lightning and thunder. You know, this is what they were doing. They were covering. Imagine your collie, okay, or your dog. You're repenting, and he's going to repent too. Okay, I mean, this is serious. And part of it is they're not tempted by the meat. They're not tempted by the milk. They're not tempted by the activity about that. They are all about the repentance. And this would have been loud, because those animals would not have known to have been quiet. This had to be hard. No water, no food. They're, oh, I mean, the whole place, you need to get this flavor. Okay, this is suffering and crying out in despair over this message. They truly believe judgment is coming. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He doesn't know God, but who knows? Maybe God will do this. He certainly hopes so. And the practice of even idol worship would be to sacrifice and sacrifice. I'll put this in to get this out. That's human. So there's some sense of maybe if we do this, we can stop this. But Jonah has not given that word. God has not preached that word to them. He's watching what their response is. God is watching. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, it says God saw what they did, and here's the important other thing to underline. It wasn't because they put on the cloth and the ashes and didn't eat. It was because of this next line. They turned from their evil ways. He had compassion. This was the picture of humility. But the actual turning came when they resisted the activities they had been doing. We don't know how long. This fast cannot possibly be 40 days with animals and everything involved. It could be a three-day fast. There's no time given to the fast period. So there must be some time after the fast when they have stopped, have been tempted again and not done it, for God to have this kind of holding back. Because we all promise when we're in trouble. When we've ever been in trouble with our parents when you were young, you'll never do again, never, never, never. You're hoping you can get the car keys again someday, okay? And so there's this thing, but, you know, your parents are not going to trust you until a time comes up again for that to happen. So some time had to have happened in here for God to have seen that they really were sincere. Maybe they tore up debts they were holding against people with interest, or things they had cheated on, or repaid things. Violence. We live in such a violence time, you all. We are entertained by it as much as we ever thought. Remember Ben-Hur, and we all thought, what kind of a culture would want to watch that? And honest to goodness, this week, I was appalled. We were watching some one of those house shows or something. I thought it was Cowboys on Saturday. I love Cowboys. It was some cowboy movie on. And they were advertising this Breaking Bad thing that's, I don't know if any of y'all, I hope you've never seen it, but it looks like the most horrible thing where this man has gone berserk. And it's terrifying to even watch the previews. It's like, what in the world? And across the TV said, this is TV the way God intended it. That was their ad. I thought, we are in such deep doo-doo. I am not kidding. Because this, just not only approving, but almost putting God's name on horrible things in the name of entertainment, to begin to identify with the bad guy, how he got pulled into it, oh, this, that, or the other, whatever it's about. But CSI, all the things on, it's all horrible things that we just want to find out how it got done and who, if they got caught. It's entertainment. It's violence whether we do it or not. I don't think there was violence like that in the time of Jesus. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her with your eyes, it's the same thing as having done it. You've taken it into your heart, it's the same thing as having done it. If you're angry with someone, it's the same thing as having done murder. But where we're at is way beyond those things. In terms of not just Western civilization, but what we have are all participating in through the internet and the whole wide world. The sense, the good of reason is gone. It is gone. We do not talk anymore and come to conclusions that are right based on law. We have lost it. And this is a word, you all, I really believe this. This is a word for us in this room to stand again for the truth of the gospel against the darkness of evil. And we will be called on places to stand for that if we're willing, if we hear the word of God and we'll stand. It's not that we're going to fix the world. I grew up in a time, many of you did, where we said, we're going to change the world for Christ. That wasn't really a true thing either. We're going to serve him. But we cannot change the world, and never were we going to change the world. There's no movement in the world that changes the world because every new generation is sinful. Every new generation needs the same message, and they need the older generation to be handing it back pure and unadulterated and true. I know I'm sounding preachy. I just don't know any other way to do this, okay? This is the truth. We have lost the good of reason, and it must be restored by reading scriptures aloud, not abandon the public reading of scripture, even in your home. If you read books like Hiding Place, anyone not read Hiding Place? Just raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah. Oh, well, you're in for such a treat. I can't tell you you're in for such a treat. Because the father in that book is a simple clockmaker who's got just the heart of a lion and the integrity that you just have hardly ever seen, who faithfully reads these scriptures aloud every day to his children. Till they're 58 and 63, they're still reading it at the table aloud. Finally, they're prepared for the Holocaust. They're mature enough to go through. That the best of their life was way in front of them when they were 50. They probably thought, this is it, this is all we'll ever be. It's just single spinsters repairing clocks, teaching the retarded children Sunday school classes. This is what they did. And then Hitler came in. And all of a sudden, their house became a lighthouse in Amsterdam. A private lighthouse, but nonetheless saved a good bunch of Jews. And they suffered for it. In fact, Caspar dies. And this wonderful testimony, no matter what age we are or what it is, has to be stood on. We believe this, we trust this, and we embrace the Word of God for our time. And it's hard, you all. It's very hard because we don't want to disagree with people, even people we love very much. The standards of our children are very different. What their friends do, it's very different. And if we say something and they want to hang out with us, we just can't really be a part of their lives if we say something. And that's hard, but I think these are the days Jesus was talking about. Even people in your own household might turn against you because you're going to stand on the truth. Because the truth will save. Truth only means something when the grace of God can deliver it. But if you don't have the truth, it's just soft stuff. It's soft soap. There's nothing that can save anybody. Jesus died to save sinners. If you don't have a sin problem, you don't need Jesus. If you have a sin problem, you're in desperate need, and the world around us is in desperate need. Sometimes it's because we're living and they'll want what we have because of our life. But a lot of times they're not. Y'all, as days get dark, they're not going to want what we've got. Get ready. They want the easy, fast highway. Many go that way and few go this way. And it's time now. We're getting separated out. It's time now to step on this other road and take a stand. And it might mean speaking to grandchildren, children, their friends, whatever. You will not be popular. I can tell you, it's already happened to me. I'm just like anathema now, okay? And it breaks my heart. But you know what? That is what it is. Because, someday I might not be here. And they're going to need this word. And someday, Christ may be coming very, very soon. And this word needs to be a testimony for those behind us. We are serious about our call. Here's some scriptures that go with this. God is interested in our actual turn of attitude. We talked about this last week, the bowed heart, and our action. That when we repent and we turn for home, He makes up the distance and runs to us. It's not as if we have to walk on bloody knees for miles and miles to get there. As soon as we turn towards Him, the Father runs to meet us. Repentance is not, these people did not understand how much God wanted to forgive them and not judge them. Even Jonah doesn't get it, as we'll see next week. He's aggravated with that merciful, gracious God. Okay? So while we take this stand, we may also find that He's very gracious with the people around us, and we've just looked like an old schoolmarm with a bell. So what? Let Him use it anyway. Speak the message He gives to you. Don't speak my message. Speak the message He gives to you for the people in your area of influence. Don't speak just somebody else's. You ask God what His word is to you right now and where you are to be speaking it. You ask Him. And then you, by faith, ask Him to be with you to speak that word. And the results are His, and we ought to be happy with them. We're going to be like Jonah sometimes. We don't want those people forgiven and just getting off and going on and just being fine. Part of us does, but we didn't really like being used that way, really. This is a call to serve. When we gave our lives to Christ, it was to serve and to suffer and to die daily. It was not to be blessed with everything now. It was blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yes, they are ours. We access them by faith, but it is not easy time here that we just draw them all down. Who's got the most faith gets them. That's a horrible thing. Some kind of spiritual lottery. It's not about faith in believing a good God who loves everyone around us and has died, has sent his own son to die to save them. And so we do it in talking, we do it in living, we do it in generosity, we do it in compassion, we do it the way he calls us. Don't just join a program to stop feeling guilty about wanting to do more right now. Don't just join a program. That's what I'm really challenging with you tonight. If you're in a little study like you guys are, pray about what God has for that little study. What can you do about the other people that aren't in the study? What can you do about the people that are in your neighborhood? What can you do about the people that are poor in your area? And you begin to pray about it, and you work together in it. Don't just be project people and think, well, I got that one checked off, or now I feel really good about it. I know I'm a part of the missional team, whatever. So aggravated by that. Honestly, I am. Because our call is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. And people see him and know him through us. God's love with skin on it. They see a real person. And they get to know him. This is the way he planned the gospel to be. To our closest, a little further out, and then further out. The whole church is that way. It's set up that way. It's been glorious. So many people have been saved through it, including us. We have been given much, and much will be required. I have this in giant letters as I was praying over this. We were given a whole message with many promises attached, that he would cause all things to work together for good for us, who were called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of his son. His work beginning and end is our sanctification, to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Our love for other people is the chief tool for doing it. Now, when I'm saying this, it's not to go and whip yourself and put your own sackcloth on. Our own efforts, Paul preaches this later, do not say, do not taste, do not handle, do not touch, these elementary things of the world. The spiritual systems of the world, they don't work. They will do nothing. He says in another place, your anger will not bring about righteousness. Our striving of any sort, we know, is only the outcome is only produced through the call of God, the saving work of Jesus Christ, and his sanctifying work, and eventually glorification of the believer. It's promised. We have much because we have the scriptures. They didn't have this, you all. They responded even without this. We should have great hope for the world who hasn't heard yet. Because the Holy Spirit is very alive, and God is very able through a message to save many and fast. Okay? It doesn't have to be the slow way he's done it in some ways. It can be fast. We're seeing some of that in our day with such weather changes that people really don't know exactly how to be comfortable anymore. We don't really know which warning will be ours. When we were children, every year, what was that thing? Wizard of Oz came on. It was like, for you younger people, you won't realize, we just didn't have TV the way you do, and it wasn't even in color for a long time. And then it was like fabulous, and it was a Sunday night, and you just, oh my gosh, this is like so great, you know. And I mean, and it was a little scary, the witches and all that. Why did I get onto them? I forgot. I really had a reason for Wizard of Oz, but
weather.
Thank you. Tornadoes. I mean, that was like something out of a, you know, that just didn't happen where we lived. I mean, I hardly ever. I was 27 the first time I ever saw one, and it was very unusual in Atlanta. And now, we don't know. There's storms. My daughter comes running over. The garage might be blown over tonight. The trees are going sideways. I'm like, well, that, you know, I can see why she's scared. Because things are not the same. And so everyone's a little bit more awake to the fact that the things we have taken for granted, we can't really just take them for granted anymore. We are really reliant, as we've always been taught, on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And on his life in us. We must be rooted and grounded in that and in him, not in our circumstances. We need to grow up. We talked about getting over ourselves last week. We need to grow up. This is our time to do it with a little less, to give a little more. And maybe not a little, y'all, maybe a lot. Maybe there's some ways you can begin to say, I want this to go more there than here. I want a change in myself, not little incremental. But I want to live differently. I want to repent and turn back to God in a way that is wholehearted, a people of the whole heart of love towards Him. Our message is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, the only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, our message is a wonderful message to tell. And yet it sounds, Lord forgive me, stupid to the non-believing ear, to the worldly ear. How would we be able to prove that? We can't prove that. And what kind of God would make His Son die for people? So we get into this kind of, this other way of looking. A new camera has come in. Do you sense that too? Any argument you put out, there's like another camera view that comes in on it. And suddenly what seemed so good when you were saying it has a different twist. That's what I mean about dangerous times. We need to be able to stand in that because our persuasion will never bring this about. It is the Holy Spirit Himself who brings the gospel home to someone. We simply speak it. Paul writes later, it's the power of the gospel that saves you. You got to speak it. You don't just get rally points for being as nice as the person who's president of the United Way down the street. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of nice people. And that we're past now being nice and hoping somebody will notice and say, gee, what's different about your life? I wonder if I could believe like you. I mean, y'all, come on. Well, I believed that for so many years, and, you know, I don't know. When I really don't remember anyone coming up. I'm 62, and saying that to me yet. Okay, it's usually been the word proclaimed, and you hear it, and you don't know why they got it, and they come, and I'm just overcome it. They got it because it's a Holy Spirit thing. I remember once sharing Christ on the beach as a college kid, and oh, I hated this. We had to go to the beach. You know, most college kids just get to go on spring break. But no, we had to go share Christ on the beach at spring break. So, of course, we had to have one pieces, and which was good for me, and drive to the beach. And the whole way there, I was saying, oh, Jesus, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to just go up to a stranger on the beach. But if you bring somebody up to me, I'll say the whole thing. That was my deal with him. If you bring him right up to me, I'll speak it. So I just go merrily out into the water to swim. I'm having a great time. This woman swims up next to me, Kay O'Brien. She goes, gee, what a sky. Have you ever seen anything so beautiful? I thought, oh, heck. This is the Lord. I mean, you know, this is the open door, and I got to speak the whole thing. Yes, and didn't God make that? Isn't He wonderful? I mean, I say something back, whatever. We go to the beach. Y'all, I'm not kidding. She was full of questions and pain. She'd been trying to call ministers at night to get answers, and the wives had been yelling at her on the phone to leave their husbands alone. And she was, I mean, it was really sad. And she kept saying, well, Sam and I came down here, and Sam and I this. I thought, well, Sam's her husband. So as we finished talking, I shared the whole thing, asked her if she wanted to receive Jesus on the beach. She said, yes. I said, well, just confess your sins right now. Let's be quiet. You confess them, and then I'm going to pray this prayer. You ask Jesus to come into your heart, and He'll come in. She said, okay. So I prayed the prayer. She finished. Her eyes are full of shame. That's it? I said, that's it. He came in. I said, really? I said, yeah. You believed on Him. That's what the promise says. I said, you could come to this meeting tonight. We're going to have out on the beach with it. You know, y'all, she came the whole week to every meeting. Sam was her poodle. Yeah, but I mean, she was like 48 and single, and this is before cell phones or connections and people knowing each other. This was one lonely single woman wandering the beach alone by herself on vacation. Now, I want you to see that a minute, okay? You go to the beach alone on vacation with your dog. You know how many people are like that out there? When she left town, it was 2 weeks later, she called me and said, let's have a word of prayer over the phone. I said, Kay, that's great. I've prayed for Kay for something like 45 years. She's probably with Jesus now. She was a lot older than I was. When you say, "Lord, I'll do it if you bring them," get ready, because he will bring them, okay? And you will share a message. They will not all be like Kay. But they might be like Eileen, who went a long time arguing, died still resistant, but I still got the last word when she was in a coma, okay? I still got to speak over her and pray in Jesus' name. I don't know. I trust Jesus as the judge of what happens with people. But we are the tellers, and we ought to get serious about this and the call God has on our lives. This is what Jesus says about this group. He says, he's speaking of the Jews at the time he's come, because they're very resistant. The educated, those who should know, those who have killed the prophets, want him to be somebody he's not. Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, "We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." It's very much like our age. "For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." In other words, if you're looking for truth, and truth comes to you, you're looking for the truth, not how the person presented it. Get over the person presenting it to the message being said, and be the teller of that message. Y'all, we are, and this is not what I was going to say, but we are entirely too bent on wanting to be the kind of person they want to listen to. Do you think Jonah was the kind of person they wanted to listen to? No. It's never about us in that degree. But we really want to be cool and the kind of Christian they want to be around, whatever that is. And this is what Jesus is saying. I would have thought, eating and drinking, they'd have wanted to be around me, but no. And John the Baptist, wearing his hair shirt, eating honey and bees, whatever it was he ate, locusts, okay? Locusts. You know, and they didn't have any room for him either. It was the message. And they didn't want to hear the message, whether it was from this kind of prophet or that kind of prophet. Jesus says in another place, "To he who receives a prophet's word receives a prophet's reward." If you're speaking the word of God and they receive it, they're going to receive the same reward you're getting in telling it. So get telling it. You see what I'm saying? They can't get it unless you tell it what the word of God is to the moment. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Now, this applies to us because we've received so much. "Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." He says the same thing about Nineveh in another place. "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Here's this part about, we need it really lined up and, you know, some sort of sign of approval on it that everyone will agree with. Educationally sound. Something that we can attest to. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something much greater than Jonah is here. The message of Jesus was far richer and with many attesting miracles, and still they resisted. Even at his own trial, they didn't bring anything he'd done in question. They bring it, cook up something about how he said that 3 days and all that stuff with false witnesses in the middle of the night. They couldn't bring anybody to say the miracles he did didn't happen. They happened. They're true. Y'all, when the New Testament was written, some of you young ones might not know this, but when the New Testament was written, it was written so close to the time within, he goes in 30-something, mid-30s, to heaven, okay? These began to be written in 40 A.D., okay? By 30 years after that, 70, his prophecy of Israel being destroyed has happened. The New Testament's completed by the end of that century. That's like saying right now for the rest of us here, well, I remember when Ike fed 5,000 on the White House lawn. Really? That would be so booed down in some old laughing stock. That would not have happened if it didn't really happen. People were alive that saw the things that Jesus did. Great crowds of people. Even Josephus has no thing he pulled up. Well, these people said it never happened. Y'all, this is not what they bring up. It happened. Jesus came. He is the only begotten. This is his message. There is no grave to point to. He was raised from the dead. Do you know how badly they wanted to do that? How about today with all the technology? I wonder if that'll happen. Bring up some bone and say, see, we knew all along. It'll happen. With CSI and all that mess. You watch. Deception will come. Even when Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, remember this? And the rich man is just in agony, and Lazarus is up there by the water. Bring me some water. Please give me some relief. I can't cross over the chasm to you. Well, send somebody to tell my brothers. If the brothers won't believe someone was raised from the dead, they're not going to believe us. And this is why he can say that, because when the word of God goes out and God is in the proclamation of that word and people hear it, life happens. It is the result of the living word of God. When the word goes out, that is the result to the believing heart. He prepares that believing heart. It's not ours to say who that will be, but ours to be the teller, the liver, and the corrector. This in our day means also, you know, that's not right to do that. That's really not fair when that happens. This shouldn't be going on this way. And it won't be popular, but even that is light, you all. It draws a margin. Both the gospel message and the margin of the law which he fulfilled is necessary in the telling of the gospel. And humility in hearing it and receiving it is this good earth that produces manyfold the fruit that was put into it. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it, King David said. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings or sackcloth and ashes. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. With every sin problem we have, and we've all got them, everything in your family you wish that, you know, well, that little problem keeps going on, whatever it is, generationally going on. This is true. The contrite spirit is what God is looking for the change to begin to take place. It's not overnight. But when one stands, the whole tide turns. When one is saved in a family, the whole light turns. The whole conversation changes. And a testimony is planted. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. For those of you that teach Sunday school to the little tiny ones, such a good work to do. You're planting lasting seed. They'll act like they don't remember it later. We've all had teenagers. They really, most of them don't. The day comes when they really need God, it's planted. It's there. There's something God can work with, which is already planted when their hearts were soft. When there was a time, it could kind of sit in there. I've told this story before, but my sister who lives in Florida has bought an old house. We weren't sure she loved her husband when she bought it because he's a fix-it man, and he spent 25 years now working his head off in this house that everything breaks in. And this particular year, the whole underbelly had to be done with piping and all that stuff, and it was forever. He, of course, and John never hires anybody. He goes and rents the ditch witch and all that, and the yard's torn up to smithereens, and he loves being dirty and out there. This is really his joy, okay? This is what he longs for in retirement. But this particular year, outside her window, there was a big muddy bank of all the junk that had been from the disposal coughed up onto the lawn, really pretty, while he was trying to put the pipes in. And Susie said she kept watching it and watching it. And she said, lo and behold, one day, tomato plants started growing on the top of that bank. And she realized it was the tomato seeds from her disposal had seen the light of day, gotten in the sunshine on that dirt, and they just became tomatoes again, okay? This is what the Word of God planted will do. And in its time of being exposed to the light, it will produce. So some of our preaching, our telling, will look like it's not having effect. But it's really not our business to know the effect. It's our business to participate in the telling and the living of it. We leave the results to God. One quote I had for years in the front of one of my first Bibles was, successful witnessing is sharing the news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. The results are not ours. We do not put notches in our Bible. But we hear. Several years ago, I had a Chinese friend that was in our inquirers group, and for years I led a group that people could ask any kind of question. Is God a man or a woman? Do I really want this? I mean, people bring all kinds of questions. It was wonderful, especially if they've never been in church before, and sometimes Bible studies, you can draw people in that way. And this girl had gone for about a year, and she said, I'm still thinking about it. I'm thinking about it. I said, well, let's have lunch. So we met at the Carolina Cafe in Southern Village, and we had a wonderful time at lunch, and we talked and talked and back and forth, and she finally said, I think I'm ready. I said, now? She said, yeah. I said, okay, let's get out by this fountain. So we went out by the fountain there, and I said, okay, you need to confess your sins aloud here. She said, aloud? I said, yeah, you need to say them aloud. She said, okay, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, that, and the other. I said, Jesus Christ died to save you from those sins. Why don't you invite him into your heart right now? She invited Jesus into her heart. She's thrilled. She's thriving. Thriving. Because she knew she was a sinner who needed a Savior. Several times I've had people do it aloud, confess sin aloud. One time, this is my last story. One time a woman was in our inquirers group. She was becoming a doctor. And she was very reluctant. She came for maybe a year and a half asking questions. And this one day, she called and she was very upset because she had two roommates, a guy and a girl, neither believers. And she wasn't a believer either. And they were having some kind of poltergeist in their house. Now, I believe in that like a hole in the head, but this is what she's saying. So we got knocking going on. The lamps are going off and on. It's very creepy. And we're all terrified. And it happened last night again while we were sitting. We could hear the footsteps. We could hear the stuff, and we're really scared. I said, well, I'd be happy to come pray in your house. She said, you would? I said, yep, I'll be there in the morning. She said, okay. So the next morning, I got up, called my prayer partner, that time Christina, said, Christina, I need a prayer partner today. She said, I've been confessing sin all morning in the shower. I knew the Lord had something for today. I said, well, good. Okay, let me meet you at this address. So we went to the house, little cardboard house, went up to the front door, and I suddenly felt this, I'm not going in there unless we do our business on the front porch. So I don't think I've ever preached like this in my whole life. I opened the Bible like this, and I went through the whole thing. Genesis says, Exodus, I mean, I don't know where it all came from. And this, and you need to receive him. Question time is over. She said, okay. I said, you need to confess your sins out loud here on the porch. She said, out loud? I said, yeah. I said, they can be in categories. But you can speak them in categories. They don't have to be, I don't want the details. But you need to speak them. So she started speaking them. And we were humbled enough. Now receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins and invite him in. she received him. We went into the house, prayed through the house. There was one place we couldn't go. The guy upstairs said, you can't come past this line. I don't want that woman praying where my house, where my room is. So I got up to that door, and we prayed. I'm slinging water around. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm just saying, Lord, cleanse, cleanse, in the name of Jesus, cleanse, you know. And we left. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, really, I'm glad everyone didn't see it. But we left and went home. And this Kathy, her name was Kathy, powerfully was saved. And she called that night and she said, I cannot tell you, she said, when I walked back into my room after you left, I couldn't believe the filth I was living in. So all of a sudden I had these eyes, I was like, oh my gosh. So I have cleaned for hours and taken stuff outside. And she said, my Jewish roommate came in and said, did she pray in my room? She said, yes. She said, oh, thank goodness. And she started cleaning her room. Now, they didn't stay together very much longer. The guy was out of there in no time. He could not stand the light from this girl in that house. Why? It's not because of me. I can tell you, maybe Christina's prayers in the shower that morning. It's because of the power of the gospel to save sinners. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to one another, we'll be healed, he promises. So we need to be quick to do that. Quick. Ask the Holy Spirit. We spoke about that. He is the one who examines the heart. He is the one that brings it up. He is the one that says, name it, let me forgive this and wash you. This is regeneration. This afternoon was a hard day for me. I had a very hard day, painful stuff that was way from the other side. And it was hard, hard day. And I had sent out a couple of prayer requests to say, pray, pray, keep praying. Okay. And one of them answered and said, and I said something like, I'm wearing a hair shirt this afternoon. Please keep me in prayer, blah, blah, blah. And she answered back and said, take it off. Be clothed in Christ. Sit in his presence, because we don't need the hair shirt anymore, because Jesus died in our place, took our afflictions that we'd be set free in him. We are healed by his stripes, and we go back to him with that, with our hurts and disappointments and our powerlessness over things we cannot change. That's where we suffer. And we don't, you know, try and change it in the name of Jesus. We really have to suffer it. Sometimes you just can't. You just have to suffer and wait till God's timing for something to be changed. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for tonight, for this place and this crowd of your people. We love you. We worship you. We ask for an infilling powerfully, Lord, of your Holy Spirit in your church today. May we be bold and honest and true, and speak your word in every opportunity, in season and out, to the praise of Jesus. Amen.